response to any fresh Israeli attack on Iranian interests. Israel steps up strikes on different parts of the Gaza Strip amid a worsening humanitarian and health crisis in the besieged territory. And the UN says it's gravely concerned about escalating violence in the occupied West Bank, demanding Israeli occupation forces to stop supporting settler attacks on Palestinians. World News, broadcast from Tehran. With me, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Iran's president has stressed Tehran's position that it will give a more forceful response to any fresh Israeli attack against Iran's interests. Ebrahim Raisi made a comment in a phone conversation with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin. He hailed Russia's support for Iran's retaliatory operation against Israel. Raisi denounced the West's opposition to the attack and urged the U.S. and its allies to stop supporting the Israeli genocide in Gaza if they want to de-escalate tensions. For his part, Putin hailed Iran's move against Israel as the best possible response to its aggression against the Iranian embassy in Syria. He said Iran is one of the pillars of regional security and stability, and slammed destabilizing moves by the U.S. and its allies in the region. Now, all hypersonic missiles fired by the IRGC have hit their designated targets in Israel, marking the first time Iran's employed such weapons against real targets. Sources have informed Press TV that the Israeli regime and its supporters failed to intercept any of those missiles that were fired alongside drones, ballistic and cruise missiles during the retaliatory operation against Israel. Iran is one of the few countries possessing the technology to produce hypersonic missiles. They can travel at stunning speeds and hit their targets with great precision. Iran's hypersonic missiles are highly maneuverable, enabling them to have an unpredictable flight path to confuse enemies' missile shields. The IRGC says that tracking Iran's hypersonic missiles is impossible. Now, Iran's Operation True Promise was a retaliation for the Israeli regime's terrorist attack on Iran's embassy in Syria, and it was the first time that Iran used a variety of military assets, including drones and missiles, to hit intended targets with pinpoint accuracy. Let's take a look at Iran's military prowess and why the operation was successful.
Iran's Operation True Promise was a significant counterattack that proved successful in a host of arenas, especially the military one. Now, this is while Israel is not only downplaying the efficiency of this operation, but it is falsely reporting that most of the incoming missiles and drones were intercepted. But that is not exactly the case. The multiple drone and missile attacks were preceded by a series of cyber attacks on the Zionist regime's power grid and radar systems. Now, the Zionist regime's radars were under a hack attack, which forced the closure of the airspace over occupied territories. Now, the hack also interrupted the coalition between the Israeli air defense systems and their American counterparts. Well, four rounds of drone and missile attacks were executed at 11 p.m. local time by the IRGC. Now, the first wave included dozens of Shahed 136 kamikaze drones, about 100 units of Delta wing-shaped, low-observable and low-signature loitering munitions with a range of 2,000 kilometers and a speed of about 200 kilometers per hour. Now, that carried a warhead of 50 kilograms. Well, after the first wave, three more wave attacks followed at intervals of about half an hour, and it is estimated that a total of 318 drones and missiles were launched. Keep in mind that this operation is the largest drone attack in Iran's history. Well, the numbers certainly prove that. Now, next came the launch of a series of cruise and ballistic missiles, accompanied by simultaneous drone and missile strikes by the Axis of Resistance, groups from Iraq, Yemen, and Lebanon. Well, the types of missiles are speculated to be Kheba, Shikan ballistic missile with a range of over 1,400 kilometers and a half a ton warhead. And the unthinkable became a reality when Iran unveiled the production of hypersonic missiles at the end of 2023, a more advanced version of the Fatah hypersonic missile. No one, well, would have guessed that they would be using it in a counterattack operation just 5 months later. And all hypersonic missiles did hit their designated targets, marking the first time Iran employed such weapons against real targets. It was reported that at least seven were used in this operation, which hit the Nevatim Air Base located in the Negev Desert. It hosts the F-35 planes used in the terrorist attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus. Well, another base in the Negev Desert was also hit. The Ramon Air Base was target of multiple missiles, leaving a trail of destruction. Well, this post speaks volumes. It said that 12 countries participated in the operation to protect Israel. There were 10 actually, including more than 170 fighter jets. Just 250 defense missiles were launched from our ships, but more than 60% of the missiles hit the targets. Who are the Iranian engineers? Again, pointing to Iran's military might. Well, Iran's military posture has now changed when it comes to the Israeli regime. Major General Hossein Salami, the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, has said, from now on, if the Zionist regime targets any of our personnel, properties, and civilians, we will not hesitate to retaliate from our own lands.
The Iranian Army's ground force commander has elaborated on the reasons for Iran's recent response to the Israeli aggression against its embassy in Syria. General Haidari made the comments in a presser addressing the recent military operation against Israel. Here's an excerpt from his comments.
The armed forces of our country as a whole bear the responsibility to safeguard the territorial integrity and sovereignty of the Islamic Republic. The sentence I mentioned is an explicit provision within the Constitution addressed to the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Well, the recent event could be regarded as a unique taboo-breaking move by our armed forces. It was a taboo-breaking move accompanied by authority and power. It has now turned into a norm under the leadership of the leader of the Islamic Revolution. What norm? The norm to which the esteemed leader of the revolution had previously alluded, stating that the era of hit and run is over. What does this mean? It means that the time has passed when a country could commit aggression against Iran and escape the consequences, feeling it could strike and run. Now, with the action taken on Sunday night, the words of the leader have come true. So, when did we take action? When our soil was invaded. The embassy and consulate of any country anywhere in the world constitutes a part of that country's soil. Therefore, when an adversary allows itself to violate the sovereignty of an embassy or consulate, it means it has violated the soil of that country, and the mission of the armed forces is to protect the territorial integrity of that country. Hence, a decisive response was necessary, and this response was the will of our great nation, and if repeated, the response will be even more severe.
Iranian University lecturer Mohammad Mirandi says that Iran has indicated its done away with its policy of strategic patience with Israel, and from now on it will respond forcefully to any anti-Iran operation by the regime.
On the one hand, the Iranians were telling the Israelis that we can hit you. But on the other hand, the Iranians carried out a very inexpensive intelligence gathering operation, and the Israelis and the Americans took the bait, spent huge amounts of money, and effectively showed their hand. The Iranians have stated that they've changed the equation and that from now on, strategic patience will be put aside. So in the past, Israelis would target Iranian officers in past years who were fighting against ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the other extremist groups that were working with the Israelis and NATO in Syria. But the Iranians wouldn't respond because the focus was on stabilizing Syria. They didn't want to expand the war. More recently, the Israelis started again to attack Iranian officers in Syria. Again, the Iranians showed strategic patience because they wanted the focus to remain on the genocide in Gaza. They've also said that from now on, whenever you strike Iranians, wherever they may be, or Iranian assets, wherever they may be, we will strike back from Iran. So if the Israelis make the stupid move, they will effectively fall into Iran's trap, because Iran will carry out an attack tenfold of what we saw a couple of days ago, but with advanced technology, and they will not be telling the Israelis or the Americans or the international community or anyone days beforehand what's going to happen. They will figure out what happened after it has tragedy has befallen upon them.
Now let's move to the Gaza Strip, where more deaths and destruction have been reported on day 193 of the Israeli genocidal war on the Palestinian territory. At least 11 children have been killed in a drone attack on Al-Maghazi refugee camp. 8 Palestinians were also killed in Israeli bombing of central Gaza City. 5 civilians lost their lives in the southern city of Rafah. The death toll since October 7th now stands at over 33,800, mainly women and children. The number of the wounded has also moved up to 76,500. Hospitals in Gaza are lack enough medicine equipment to treat the wounded. The health system has almost collapsed totally, and the regime has also used famine as a weapon of war. Some 2 million people in Gaza are struggling to get access to food amid restrictions on humanitarian aid. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has issued a statement in reaction to reports about the Israeli regime's torturing of dozens of Palestinian detainees before releasing them on Monday.
The horrific testimonies documented by a large number of Palestinians recently released by the Zionist occupation army, including children as young as 12 years old, which confirmed their exposure to various types of torture, ill-treatment, and deprivation of health care, as an affirmation of the brutality of this criminal army and the violations it commits against defenseless civilians within the framework of war crimes and genocide against our people in the Gaza Strip.
Now, Gaza's Crossings Authority released testimonies of some 150 recently freed Palestinian detainees uncovering their painful ordeals during detention. It called on international human rights bodies to take action to reveal the fate of thousands of Palestinians kidnapped during Israeli raids across the Palestinian territories. Meanwhile, UN investigators say that Israel is blocking a probe into Hamas's October 7th operation against the regime by obstructing access to the witnesses of the attack. That, according to Navi Pillay, former UN rights chief, who now chairs the probe team that's also investigating the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. Another investigator says that Israel is not only not cooperating with them, but it's actively obstructing their efforts to receive evidence from witnesses. The member of the inquiry team also said that some of the digital evidence of the incident has also disappeared from the internet. Now, the United Nations condemns the Israeli occupation force for taking part in Israeli settler raids and says that the regime, as an occupying power, must ensure public safety in the West Bank.
The Israeli security forces must immediately end their active participation in and support for settler attacks on Palestinians. Israeli authorities must instead prevent further attacks, including by bringing those responsible to account. Those reasonably suspected of criminal acts, including murder or other unlawful killings, must be brought to justice through a judicial process that complies with international human rights standards and follows a prompt, impartial, independent, effective, transparent investigation.
The UN Human Rights Office spokeswoman Ravina Shamdasani held Israel accountable for the raids and urged the regime to stop unlawful use of force against Palestinians by the IOF. She also pointed out the killing of 4 Palestinians, including a child, in the latest raid by armed Israeli settlers and forces. The UN official also mentioned that the Palestinian communities in the territory are at imminent risk of being forcibly transferred from their homes and land. At least 468 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces or settlers across the West Bank since the regime began the genocidal war on Gaza. Moving on, fresh Israeli attacks on southern Lebanon have left a Hezbollah member dead. the Lebanese resistance movement, meantime, attacked Israeli targets using kamikaze drones. Our correspondent, Lebanon Maryam Saleh, joined us a short while ago and provided us with an update.
We do have a member of Hezbollah that was killed as a result of the attack on Ain Abal in the drone attack against the vehicle. Of course, Hezbollah made it clear that they will not tolerate these attacks. They used Katyusha rockets to target Beit Hillel. Hezbollah was talking about the fact that they launched two different phases of kamikaze drones. They hit and targeted the rocket defense system. And they said in their statement that they did not only destroy the Iron Dome platform, but also they targeted the crew or the Israeli soldiers that are working in that area. And they have also confirmed that there are definitely human casualties among the Israeli soldiers. Scores of Israeli soldiers were either killed or wounded. Hezbollah also targeted the Shabaab Farms post and a Kfarshuba Hills post. They targeted Al Samaka in Kfarshuba Hills, and they targeted the Zibdin post in the Shabaab Farms. They said that they also hit and scored direct hits. Hezbollah also, like we said, declared that there is a martyr who is a member of Hezbollah that fell as a result of the attack. We also have several Israeli attacks against Shahabieh, for example. Shahabieh is also far away from the border. But in addition to that, we have the continuous Israeli raids and shelling against the towns of Al-Mashab, Bayt Ashab, Khiyam as well, but also Rashaya, Al-Fukhar, and Yarun. Those were areas that were targeted.
All right, with that, we come to the end of this broadcast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Despite growing pressure on the United Kingdom to end its arms sales to the Israeli regime, the British Foreign Secretary David Cameron says London's position on exporting arms to the Israeli regime remains unchanged. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Sky News has covered this story and tells us more. British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has doubled down on exporting arms to Israel, stressing that no change has been made with regards to selling arms to the occupying regime. Rishi Sunak stressed recently that arms exports to Israel would continue as before and the flow would not be suspended, echoing Foreign Secretary David Cameron's remarks a day earlier that London's policy of selling weapons to the Israeli regime remains unchanged. Prime Minister Sunak, in an interview with British phone-in and talk radio station LBC, said, "The United Kingdom has a long-established process relating to arms export regime, and we review these things regularly." Despite growing pressure on the United Kingdom to end its arms sales to the Israeli regime, the British Prime Minister stressed, "That's led to no change. Actually, none of our closest allies have currently suspended existing arms licenses either, so we continue to discuss these things with our allies." Sunak claimed that London has a strict set of criteria and an obligation to act in accordance with what he called legal assessments when it comes to arms exports. His remarks came as a majority of Britons have called on London to no longer give arms to the Israeli regime. The Israeli military has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip since 7th of October last year. They fear that Israel may be using British-made weapons in military actions that violate international laws in the Gaza Strip. Prime Minister Sunak also dismissed suggestions that civil servants might refuse to process licenses, stressing that it would not be appropriate for officials to stop work relating to the sale of arms. He added, "That's not something I'm familiar with. I don't think that would be appropriate. We have a civil service code. All civil servants should work according to the civil service code." Earlier this month, Israel's deadly strikes on the non-governmental organization World Central Kitchen in central Gaza drew worldwide condemnations. Three of the World Central Kitchen aid workers who were killed by Israeli airstrikes were British nationals, who were all UK military veterans working on its security team. Recently, three former senior British judges joined over 600 members of the British legal profession in calling for London to stop its arms exports to Israel. Britain supplied £42 million worth of arms and equipment to the Israeli regime in 2022. The British tabloid newspaper The Sun has also reported on the same story. Despite growing pressure on the United Kingdom to end its arms sales to Israel, British Foreign Secretary David Cameron says London's position on exporting arms to the Israeli regime remains unchanged. At a recent press conference in Washington alongside US Secretary of State Antony Blinken, the top British diplomat said the British government would keep shipping arms to Israel after reviewing advice from the nation's lawyers. His remarks came as a majority of the British public have called on London to no longer give weapons to the Israeli regime. The Israeli military has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip since 7th of October last year. The British public fear that Israel may be using British-made weapons in its military actions that violate international laws in Gaza, which has also been blocked by Israel from having access to water, food and electricity. The British Foreign Secretary David Cameron said, "I have now reviewed the most recent advice about the situation in Gaza and Israel's conduct on their military campaign. Their latest assessment leaves our position on export licenses unchanged. This is consistent with the advice that I and other ministers have received." However, David Cameron refused to elaborate on what legal advice London was given when assessing whether or not to restrict arms sales to the Israeli regime. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. More than 100 British MPs have urged the British government to immediately ban arms sales to Israel as the occupying regime continues its brutal war of genocide on the Gaza Strip. The appeal was made in a letter signed by 130 parliamentarians recently, calling on the British Foreign Secretary David Cameron to act as other countries like Canada, who have halted arms exports to Israel. The letter argued that business as usual for UK arms exports to Israel is totally unacceptable, noting that an F-16 fighter jet made with British parts was probably responsible for bombing British doctors in Gaza 3 months ago. The letter further noted that the British government has suspended arms sales to Israel during the two previous wars in Gaza. It said, "The scale of violence committed by the Israeli military is vastly more deadly, but the British government has failed to act." The letter, coordinated by Labour MP Zara Sultana, was signed by 107 MPs and 27 peers, amid signs that the Israeli regime intends to ignore the recent United Nations Security Council resolution that demands an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. A total of 46 Labour MPs have backed the call, as has almost the entire Scottish National Parliamentary Party, the SNP. Zara Sultana said, "With the Israeli regime now seemingly disregarding the UN Security Council ceasefire resolution, it is again violating international laws and making the case for an end to arms sales impossible to ignore." She added, "The British government must finally uphold the rights of the Palestinian people." Heed this call from 130 cross-party parliamentarians and immediately end its arms sales to Israel. Recently, the United Nations Security Council adopted a long-awaited resolution that demands an immediate ceasefire for Israeli aggression against Gaza Strip. The resolution was put forward by 10 non-permanent members of the UN Security Council. The United States abstained from the vote, and 14 other UN Security Council members voted in favour of the resolution. Palestinian resistance movements have welcomed the resolution, but Israel's Minister of War Yoav Gallant said Israel will not stop its attacks on Gaza. Human rights groups in Britain have specifically called on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's government to halt arms exports to Israel, citing concerns about potential war crimes being committed against Palestinians in Gaza. In December, a letter from a consortium of rights groups highlighted Britain's contribution of approximately 15% of components in an F-35 stealth bomber aircraft used to bombard the Gaza Strip. It also referenced international and British laws, including Article 6 and 7 of the International Arms Trade Treaty, as well as UK's strategic export licensing criteria, requiring the British government to halt its arms transfers if a substantial risk of serious violations of international humanitarian laws or human rights legislation exists. The letter documented unlawful attacks by the Israeli military on various civilian targets since 7th of October last year, including on medical facilities, residential buildings, evacuation convoys, bakeries, and water and electricity infrastructure.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
What I'm looking at the passage in the Salawat, which is there in Dua-i Iftitah, the section of Salawat on the Prophet and his family, I just selected one part of it, which is the Salawat on Amir al-Mu'mineen. And by looking at that, you know, we come to realize the position of Ali in the words of Imam Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farju sharif. Because as I mentioned, the iftitah has come to us from the present Imam. And in that section on salawat on Imam Ali, he began by saying, Allahumma wa salli ala aliyyin. And then he describes the qualities of Ali. That Allah send your blessings on Ali. The very first attribute was, ala aliyyin amir al-mu'mineen. And then he says, wa wasiyyi rasooli rabbil alameen. And then he goes on, the theme for tonight is, wa abdika wa waliyyik. I would like to bring you to a point to understand the essence and importance of the term abd when it is used in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Imam Asir would use that term for Ali. That Allah send your salawat on your abd. Wali comes later on. And this is where we have to realize that being a true and perfect abd is actually peak of perfection and kamal. There is nothing about that. This even comes before wilayat. That's why Imam Asr doesn't say, oh Allah, send your salawat on your wali and your abd. He says, on your abd and on your wali. Not only that, if you look at the tashahud, how do we describe Rasulullah? After saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, what do we say? We don't use the kalima format there. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. It means to be abd is so important that it comes even before being a rasul. Means rasul has reached to that level where he has totally submerged himself into the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is such an important position or term that when he talks about the most important miracle in the life of the Prophet, Mi'raj. What is Mi'raj? Mi'raj means ascension to the highest point in the universe. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described that in the first ayat of Surah Isra, Surah number 17. Look at the way he talks about himself first. Because that miracle was a very great miracle, even portraying the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To take a human being to the outer space. And so he begins by himself. Subhanallazi asra bi'abdihi laylan. Min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Blessed is the one who took his abd in the night journey from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. And then later on. The point is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Subhanalladhi asra bi Muhammadin o bi rasulihi o bi habibihi? All different words he could use. This is the most important point. It's an essential to the highest point. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the term abd for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now that we understand this importance of the term abd, this is where we see why Imam Asr chose the term abd of Allah, your servant or your slave, for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because if you look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was into that state of fana fi zatillah. He totally submerged himself in the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not talking about ghuluwiyah, don't misquote me or misunderstand this, which means that now Ali didn't have any will. He didn't have any desire. No command, nothing. Everything is him. And actually he says, and nobody has said this before Ali or after Ali. In a very famous statement that we have, he says, مَا رَعِيْتُ شَيْئًا, that I have not seen anything, إِلَّا وَرَعِيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلُهُ وَبَعْدُهُ وَمَعْهُ وَفِيهُ, I have never seen anything, but I see Allah before it, after it, with it, and within it. Salawat Manadhi Akbara. And when you go into that level of fana, where you become the absolute abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually emerge as a mazhar and a manifestation of the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith Qudsi in our sources where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again uses the same term. He says, Abdi ati'ni hatta aj'aluka mithli. O my servant, O my slave, obey me totally, so that I can make you like myself. The only difference would be my power is my power. What you have now is my gift to you. That is where you see, you know, Isa ibn Maryam. You say, I know what you ate today. I know what you have hoarded in your houses, in your stores. He says, bring the sick and the leper and even the dead. I can cure them and bring the dead back to life. But then he realizes he's not God. And so he uses the word bi'ivnillah. Allah does all this thing. But those who submit totally to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, I can make you like me, with the difference that I am me, my power is my own, your power depends on my will and my wish. And so when you hear this word, wasalli, Allahumma wasalli ala aliyyin, amir al-mu'mineen, wa wasiyir rasul rabbil alameen, wa abdika wa rasulik, don't say, what is this? Ali is a slave? No, this is the peak of perfection. That's where you see that the hand of Ali, whenever holding Zulfiqar, it doesn't do it because of the desire of Ali. Remember the incident? I don't have that much time to go into details. When he put Amr ibn Abd Wud in the Khandaq battle down, and this fellow, the most courageous of Arab warriors, spat on the blessed face of Ali. Ali stood up for a moment. He was a human being. He wanted to calm himself down and put down his anger, because Ali didn't want to use his hand out of his anger. He wanted to do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. And that's where we say that the hand of Ali is not the hand of Ali. It becomes Yadullah. When you look at the eyes of Ali, when he looks at things, he is not looking at from that ordinary perspective. He wants to see what is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where the eyes of Ali becomes Aynullah. When you look at the tongue of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he speaks, not out of his own wish, he only speaks what is haq and according to the command of the haq, and therefore his tongue becomes Lisanullah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim Alim Hakim.
قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight.
In the United States, the Border Patrol chief has warned the migrant crisis is a national security threat and says his biggest fear is not the 1 million people apprehended so far this year, but the 140,000 known gotaways. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owens has called the situation at the southern border with Mexico a national security threat, expressing concern about tens of thousands of migrants who have evaded apprehension and entered the United States surreptitiously over the past 5 months. Jason Owens said Border Patrol is closing in on recording 1 million apprehensions of migrants in between ports of entry along the U.S.-Mexico border in the 2024 fiscal year, which started last October. For the third consecutive year, his agency is on track to record 2 million apprehensions by the time the fiscal year ends at the end of September, Owens said. That number is a large number, but what's keeping me up at night is the 140,000 known gotaways. But Owens asked, why are they risking their lives and crossing in areas where we can't get to? Why are they hiding? What do they have to hide? And what are they bringing in? What is their intent? Where are they coming from? We simply don't know the answers to those questions. Those things, for us, are what represent the threat to our communities. The situation, Owens added, amounts to a national security threat. Border security is a big piece of national security, added, and if we don't know who is coming into our country and we don't know what their intent is, that is a threat, and they're exploiting a vulnerability that's on our border right now. However, Owens agreed that the vast majority of migrants coming into the United States border are good people. I think the migrants that we encounter that are turning themselves in, yes, I think they absolutely are, by and large, good people. I wish they would choose the right way to come into our country and not start off on the wrong foot by breaking our laws. While a very small amount of these apprehended at the southern border are serious criminals, such as those convicted of murder or other serious crimes, Owens said most migrants are surrendering themselves to Border Patrol agents to escape poverty or violence in their home countries. They're coming across because they're either fleeing terrible conditions or they're economic migrants looking for a better way of life, he said. Customs and Border Protection, the CBP statistics show a tiny fraction of migrants processed by Border Patrol have criminal records in the United States or other countries that share information with American officials. and an even smaller percentage have been convicted of serious crimes. Available data and studies also suggest that migrants in the United States illegally do not commit crimes at a higher rate than native-born Americans. Still, top law enforcement officials, including FBI Director Christopher Wray, have voiced concerns about criminal actors, including potential terrorists, exploiting the unprecedented levels of migration along the U.S. southern border with Mexico over the past 3 years. In both fiscal years, 2022 and 2023, Border Patrol reported over 2 million apprehensions of migrants who crossed the southern border illegally, both all-time highs. Jason Owen said the extraordinary flow of people into the United States is mainly driven by cartels. Asked if cartels were setting the rules of engagement at the southern border, Owen said, yes, they absolutely are. The New York Post has also covered this same story and tells us more. U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owen said the migrant crisis has become a serious national security threat, as terrorists may be slipping across the border with Mexico and smugglers dictate the flow into the United States. They dictate what the flow is going to look like, and we respond to it, Owen said in an interview on CBS's Face the Nation. He said, we try and get out in front of it and deny them the ability to use these areas. But at the end of the day, there's over 1,900 miles of border with Mexico. Under the Biden administration, the United States has endured record levels of migrants pouring across the southern border with Mexico, including thousands who claim asylum and are then released into the country. Border Patrol has reported 1,151,000 encounters at the southern border, according to the most recent tally of numbers through the 2024 fiscal year. The prior year saw 2,475,000 cases, according to the agency. Owens fretted that there could be terrorists and other dangerous people slipping through the system. That number is a large number, but what's keeping me up at night is the 140,000 known gotaways. It's not part of that, he said, referring to the official count, and that's just what we know. That is a national security threat. Border security is a big piece of national security, and if we don't know who is coming into our country, and we don't know what their intent is, that is a threat. They're exploiting a vulnerability that's on our border right now. The border chief noted that most of the encounters are with individuals who are turning themselves in and are fleeing dire economic conditions at home. That doesn't make them bad people, it's just that they're not being respectful of the laws that we've established as a country, he said. Jason Owen stressed that there are dangerous people buried in that population that do pose a risk to the United States. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story. The U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owens has said the crisis at the southern border with Mexico is a national security threat that keeps him awake at night, in a new interview during which he spelled out the danger posed by millions of illegal migrants who've entered the country in recent years. The U.S. Border Patrol is mere days away from hitting 1 million apprehensions of migrants in fiscal year 2024, which began for the U.S. government last October. What's keeping me at night awake is the 140,000 gotaways, Owen said. The number of migrants who have sneaked into the country undetected since last October. But he asked, what are they hiding? What do they have to hide? What are they bringing in? What is their intent? Where are they coming from? Owens explained are the primary concerns of the US Border Patrol about the gotaways, whose backgrounds and locations are virtually unknown to the US government. We simply don't know the answers to those questions. Those things for us are what represent a threat to our communities, he said. Jason Owens said his department is on track to record some 2 million apprehensions by the time the fiscal year ends in September. The US Border Patrol chief said border security is a big piece of national security, and the illegal migrants being smuggled into the country are exploiting a vulnerability facing the nation at present time. He said migrants who've made their way into the United States this year have come from at least 160 different countries, some of which are many continents away. Routes from Europe and Asia lead to the Darien Gap in Panama, a popular starting point for smugglers leading large groups of migrants north through Central America and eventually into the United States. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23rd, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, the day when we entered into the nuclear negotiations, we had an acceptable and important advantage. We felt that we were entering the arena with a strong hand. Our advantage on that day was that we had managed to produce 20% uranium while we were under sanctions and while all nuclear powers have refused to give us 20% uranium for the Tehran Research Center. On that day, we needed radiopharmaceuticals. Then we managed to turn this 20% uranium into fuel plates and to use it. The other side was stunned. There is a long story about this, which many of you may be aware of. During a series of long negotiations, they did not agree to give us, that is to say, sell us, 20% uranium, and they did not allow anyone else to sell it to us either. As a result, we said that we would produce it inside the country.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Our youth, our scientists, and the group of people inside the country who are diligent, optimistic, and self-confident managed to astonish the other side, and thus they produced 20% uranium. And you know that, perhaps, I have said this on another occasion as well, in the process of nuclear enrichment, the important and difficult part is moving from 3-4% towards 20%. Reaching the 90% phase from the 20% phase is a very simple move. When someone obtains 20%, the other phases will be easy. The difficult and important part is the part from 3, 5 to 20%. Our youth managed to take this difficult path. They produced 20% uranium and fuel plates. This was one of our achievements and advantages. We entered the negotiations with this morale, the strategy of resistance and persistence in the face of pressures worked. The Americans acknowledged that sanctions do not have any effect, as was pointed out in this meeting. This is a completely correct analysis. The Americans reached the conclusion that sanctions do not produce the desired effect anymore.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.